Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of Ephrata podcast. Our desire is to help you grow in your journey with Jesus, no matter where you are. For more information, please check out our website at www.gfchurch.net.
So I start with this statement. I had good intentions, okay? I did. Really good intentions. Some of you already know a little bit of this story, so forgive if it's like the second time or third time you've heard it. First year that we moved here, I decided that it was time for me to get more physically active, and one of the ways that I wanted to do that is to have Gavin run with me. So I did what any other pastor who wants to get his kid running with him did and signed him up for the zombie run. That was not a good decision. They said this thing was family friendly, okay? And it was going to be fun and all this, and you have people chasing after you, and you had to run away from them and all that. It wasn't. There were guys with chainsaws. I'm like, what family is this for apart from the Addams family? What family is this for? I don't understand this. This is crazy. So anyway, I tell you that story and set that up this way. We were getting to the end of the race, and we come up on what you see on the screen here. This is called the spinning tunnel. And this is crazy. Like, you get up to this thing, and you have to run through it. And you can see out the other side of it, but you see those swirling lights? They are constantly swirling like this, okay? And you walk in, and it is this crazy optical illusion that you're, like, leaning because you feel like the room is spinning, but it's not. It's just this optical illusion. And so Gavin and I get in, and it's like we're like leaning, and we're like, this is weird. So I looked at him, and I was like, bud, here's what we're going to do. This is going to be weird, but we're going to focus on the end. Just keep looking at the end. Do whatever you can. If you got to do this to block out the room so that we can run through this without staggering all over. There were people in front of us holding onto the handrails because they thought it was spinning. It was crazy. So anyway, we chose to focus on the end so that we could get through it. And it was one of those things that after I walked away being the pastor, you know, that I'm like, ooh, that's a sermon illustration sometime. Well, this was that day, all right? Oh, it took 4 years for me to tell that story because it does tie in on what we're going to talk about this morning. You may not be in a spinning tunnel, but you may feel like you're in a spinning tunnel. We all go through a spinning tunnel called trial. And even this morning, you may have come in here with your own spinning tunnel. That may be financial. I don't know if you've noticed, but gas is a little bit expensive right now, okay? When it's the same price as a gallon of milk, we've got a problem, people. I have to decide between milk or gas to put in my car. Financial. I get it. It's expensive. It may be family trial that you are going through, tensions with your family, health trial. You're still trying to figure out what is wrong with your body, and the doctors are still trying to find it. Maybe work trial. For those of you that are in high school, final exams are coming. Oh, yeah, the end of the year, you're going to have your final test. You're going to have to take them. College students just went through that or are going through that. That's a trial. Maybe it's relationship trial. Whatever the case, we come in and we know. All of us here have gone through a trial at some point, a difficult situation that was not momentary. It lasted, and it lasted a long time. And when we are in those trials, it's very easy for us to focus on the trial itself. Just like the spinning tunnel, it would have been easy for me to be like, oh man, and taken forever to get through and caused a backlog of people that were coming up behind me. They would have just blown over me. It would have been real easy to do that. But instead, we had to keep our eyes on the end point. We didn't know how far it was, but we saw it. And so we had to keep our eyes on the end. This is a bit of what we're going to talk about with what we have to deal with trial. Now, some people, when you're faced with trial, like to dig into the idea of self-reliance. I can do this. I am big enough, strong enough, and I can get through this. If I just will myself through it, I'll do it. And it's a very American approach to things. This last year, one of the books that I read, I'd never read any of his before, was John Steinbeck's Grapes of Wrath, partly because I had seen part of the movie. I was like, I had to read that book. And Grapes of Wrath, there was a part in it that stuck out to me. The Great Depression is going on. There's ruined crops everywhere, and these people are just trying to figure out how to live. And he sets up beautifully what this time was like. He said, when the men of the town would see the ruined crops and the difficulty ahead, after a while, it says, the faces of the watching men would lose their bemused perplexity and became hard and angry and resistant. And it was at this point that the women knew it was all right, and the watching children knew it was all right. Women and children knew deep in themselves that no misfortune was too great to bear if their men were whole, if they were self-reliant. We're going to push through this and make it happen. And when we deal with trials, I don't know if you're that way, sometimes we think, I can read enough self-help books, listen to enough motivational speeches on YouTube or whatever it is that we have to do, and we think we can just push through it. But here's the thing. That only goes so far, and it does nothing if the trial that we are going through is spiritual in nature. That might deal with the physical. Maybe you can will yourself. Listen to Rocky Balboa's speech from Rocky Balboa. I mean, whatever it is, but that's only going to get you so far. You're not going to get it through on your own, especially when it is spiritual and maybe from the Lord himself that he's allowing you to go through this. Today, we're going to take a look at the book of James, as I mentioned. Over the next few weeks, we're going to look through James. We're going to see. Now, the good thing with this, I've already been told by about four groups in this church are either currently going through James, started going through James, or have completed James. So let's do a series on James, because all of you are experts. What can I tell you? You've already been through it if you're in a grace group here or a Bible study. So we're going to take a look at the book of James. And here's the cool thing with James. It's such a practical book. That's why people love it. It makes sense even today. There are things that you can pull out of this book and apply to your life and how you live your life this week. The book of James is like a final exam. It is something that talks about the Christian walk and how we are to get through things. How, at the end of the day, does our life show that we genuinely believe in what we say we believe in? And so it's the final exam of the Christian walk. So today we're going to look at the first eight verses, and we're going to pick up at James 1. I'm going to have it up on the screen here. You can also look it up in your Bible or on the Bible app. And it starts this way. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Greetings. Okay, pause. We're going to stay here for a little bit because, great, we have the salutation at the beginning, and this is for those of you that have read the Bible before. This is how letters were written back then. You started with what we end with now. You say who it is, who you are, and who you're writing to. And that's exactly what he does here. But we need to talk a moment for who this person James is. For those of you that maybe have never read the Bible before, you aren't real familiar with it, this is for you, okay? James has significance. James, by the way, this book was written before 49 AD. This is the earliest book of the New Testament that was written. Now, if you look at a Bible, what book do you think is probably the oldest? Well, New Testament. You can say it. Matthew. The oldest, as in like the one that was written first. Sorry. That's always a hard question to ask. A lot of times we'll think Matthew is, because when you open the New Testament, there he is. James was actually the first book written. So this is an old letter. James, so you know a little bit about him. This is the background information on the author of this. He had a brother who was kind of well-known. Half-brother. His name was Jesus. That's, you know, did he have that on his business card back then? I don't know. But Jesus was the oldest of what we know of, at least seven children to Mary and Joseph. And we know that because in Mark 6:3, it lists out the names of some of the siblings of Jesus. And it mentions sisters as well. It doesn't give their names, but sisters implies plural. So there may have been even more than seven children to Mary and Joseph. James was the second oldest in this family. We also know, and you gather this when you read Luke chapter 2 about the birth of Jesus and the Christmas story and all that, that Mary and Joseph were pretty strict to following the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the law that was established, and they followed it meticulously. They were faithful to God. They did what they were supposed to, but we also know that they were poor because in Luke 2, it also gives us this picture of the fact that the sacrifice that they are supposed to offer after having a new child was one that was given by poor people. They didn't have a lot of money. And so James grew up in this strict family that followed the Torah. They were poor. He tends to have a sensitivity to poor. You see it throughout the whole book. He believed in Jesus after the resurrection. He did not believe in Jesus before the resurrection. Not a lot of people did, but think about this. And you get the picture of this throughout the Gospels. When his brothers, when Jesus' brothers are mentioned, they tended to harass him a little bit. They didn't believe he was who he said he was. And here you have James who watches him grow up. James who watches him crucified, and it was after he rises from the dead. We notice that he is listed in Acts 1, verses 13 to 14. We know that he was also a peacemaker. The way that he tended to handle conflict, which we see a lot in Acts 15, because there's this big moment that's happening in between Jews and Gentiles at this point. You see him, hey, let's get together, let's make this work, and what is common sense for us? He was a peacemaker. He was highly influential. Some say that he had a bigger shadow than Paul and Peter. Now, when we think New Testament, we think Paul, because he wrote a lot of books in the New Testament, the most of them. And so we tend to think he's the spiritual giant. In all reality, he was in the shadow of James. James was the first leader of the mega church, the big church in Jerusalem. So this is who's writing this book. This is who's introducing himself. He's smart. He's a peacemaker, he's a leader, he knew Jesus from growing up with him and watching his whole life, and we know that he now believed he was the Messiah after the resurrection of Jesus. And he's writing this letter, he says, to the 12 tribes and the dispersion. At this time it would have been focused on the Jewish audience because they were still getting used to the Gentiles at this point. And he says, greetings. So this is the beginning, and he says, I am a willing servant of God. That word there, just so you know, is bondservant. It means a person that willingly sells themselves into slavery. They're not forced into it. They sell themselves into it. And so he's saying, I am a willing servant, a willing slave of God and of Jesus Christ, his own half-brother. That takes some humility. Because I know there's some siblings in here that would never, ever sell themselves to be an indentured servant to a sibling here. I'm sorry. It just ain't happening. Okay? This is James. Brilliant man. We're going to go move on to verse 2, though. And this is the crux of what we're talking about when it comes to trials. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. That is endurance. And let steadfastness or endurance have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. He says, count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. I have a couple things that I want us to understand about trials today. And some of these are simple, but we have to be reminded of them. We're going to put trials on trial to determine what they are. First off, trials are normal. Trials are not unusual. He says, consider it all joy when you meet trials of all kinds. You're going to meet them. You know this throughout the Bible. You are going to have difficulty in your life. And he says, you know what? Think of trials as something to be joyful in. The word joy, remember, joy, does joy mean happiness? No. Joy doesn't mean, yeah, we're going through a trial. Woohoo! That's weird. I'll pray for you. Joy means satisfaction. Joy means understanding and taking delight in the fact that even though you are going through a difficult time, God is in control and he's with you. That is joy. That is what sustains you. Trials are normal. And so he lets us know, you know what? You're going to have trials in your life. This isn't about ignoring pain. All of us that have been through trials know pain comes with being in a trial. It's part of it. And James is not saying, totally ignore it. Act like nothing's wrong. Yeah, I know I'm not healthy, but yes, nothing's wrong. Oh, this doesn't hurt at all. My kid hasn't spoken to me in 5 years. Not a problem. It's all good. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about find joy. Consider it joy. God is with you. God is going to get you through this. God has a point to the pain that you're going through. You think about this. Jesus was an ultimate example of this. When he is in the Garden of Gethsemane, he knew he had to endure. He asked God, take this cup from me. Jesus didn't deny that what he knew was coming with the crucifixion was not going to be fun. He wasn't there saying, this is going to be awesome. Can't wait. I'm running to the high priest. Let's get this show going. Jesus knew the pain, even requested God to remove it from him, but he said, not my will, but yours. Trials are normal. All of us have them. What's important for us is to not focus on the trial, just like the spinning tunnel, but to focus on the end. God is going to see us through this, and he's going to be glorified, and he's going to provide and get me through this. That ultimately is how we get through trial and can be considerate joy. You know, some of us have done the joys of dieting. And back when I did Weight Watchers for the first time, this was back when I was living in Willow Grove, PA, one of the incentives that they gave us was they were like, you know what, one way to really encourage yourself to just dig in and lose all this weight and eat the right way, you need to put an outfit out for you to look at that you want to fit in. And you put it somewhere that you're always going to see it so you're reminded. Which also reminded me of this picture. Because I saw this one a little while back. That's a two-piece swimsuit, just so you know, hanging off to the side. But the chocolate aisle took precedent in this moment. This was not my two-piece. I'm just making sure you know that. Here's the point. You can either focus on what you want to aim for, getting through the trial, or you can fall prey to the chocolate aisle. Give in. Quit. Be angry at God. Tell him how unfair he is. Be overwhelmed with grief and pain. No, they're normal. We will get through them because we have joy knowing God is with us. Second thing, trials should not be sought or skipped. And you may say, why would I seek out a trial? Well, believe it or not, in church history, there was a man named Origen. And around the time Origen lived, which is around, I think it was in the 200s or so AD, Origen, it became sort of the status symbol to become a martyr as a Christian. And so people were, including his own father, were martyred for being a Christian, and people were actually seeking out to be martyred. They were trying to find a way, how can I get arrested and be martyred? And it became sort of this pride thing, and it literally took Origen's mom hiding his clothes so he could not run out to go get arrested so he could be a martyr. It sounds crazy. But there are some people that do look out for trials. I don't know if it's for attention. I don't know. But it's not something that we should be willingly seeking or trying to create in our life, but it's also not something for us to skip. It's something to endure. It's something to go through. This isn't easy, especially in our age of impulsivity and instant gratification. We can have anything we want at the push of a button, an app, a phone call. And we all want the easy button in life. There was a book that I read about 3 years ago called Dopamine Nation, and it's talking about the addiction that this generation, yes, some of us adults too, not just kids, have to quick fixes, hits, why we do so much digital and all this stuff, because it releases this dopamine that makes us feel good, but at the end we feel awful. And in our day and age, to say, you know what, you're going to have to endure this a really long time and it's not going to be over quick, that's like nails down a chalkboard. And yet this is what we are called to do. That trials aren't to be sought and they aren't to be skipped. We are to lock in, stick with them, and stop thinking there's an easy button to get out of it. The third thing, trials are a catalyst for maturity. James says, you know, the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or endurance. Trials, when we go through them, are actually an opportunity for us to mature in our walk with Christ, to know him better. And so we know it produces endurance and completion. He talks about the fact, if you look back at verse 3, he says, the testing of your faith produces endurance, and then 4, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, that doesn't mean perfection, as in like, you're never going to make a mistake again. Sorry, you're human, just like me. But it does mean maturity. When you endure trials, you grow in your maturity. And this is the point James is making. He's like, if you can endure it, you will come out on the other side of this as you consider it joy to be more mature. There are no shortcuts to this. I know children that want to be a teenager. I know teenagers that want to be an adult. Do you know any of them? Yeah, some of you live with them. I know this. There are no shortcuts to maturity. And frankly, if you've ever met somebody who was forced into an early adulthood, parents died, difficulty, all that kind of stuff, sometimes there's something about them that never fully develops. Because they skip childhood and they skip simplicity and that whole development stage, and they were thrust into adulthood. Normal maturity requires us to go through a trial and to endure it and to consider it all joy. Verse 5 goes on, says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no what? Doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a what? Double-minded man. Unstable in all his ways. Now, when I normally have heard this verse quoted, oftentimes it's, man, I don't know what to do with my life. I really need help. Or if you're in school, God, I didn't study for my math test. And therefore, the Bible says, if I need wisdom, I'm to ask you for it. So please help me pass this math test. That doesn't work. That's not what this is talking about. This is within the context of trials. If you lack wisdom in the midst of your trial as to what you should do and how you should handle things and how you can consider it joy, ask of the Lord. It says he gives it to you generously. That means he's not sitting there saying, I don't know if I'm going to give that to you or not. Maybe you need to grovel a little bit more. No, he gives it willingly. It says that he gives it without reproach. He is willing to guide you and instruct you. And that's one of the reasons we can consider it joy to go through a trial. God directs us, but we have to ask in faith without doubting. That brings up three more things about trials. Trials need wisdom. We need wisdom. When you're going through a trial, you need it. You need to call out to God, and you need to do so in faith. When we ask for wisdom, we're asking for the ability to endure difficulty just like Jesus did. Jesus, again, is the ultimate example of someone who endured suffering but trusted God through it, eventually leading to his crucifixion and his resurrection. We just recognize that with communion this morning. Wisdom, like endurance and maturity, is something that comes over time. Wisdom is not just knowing a lot of stuff. You all can have the Bible memorized in the original languages and spit out words left and right. Great, awesome. I'm glad you can do that. That isn't wisdom. That's knowledge. Wisdom is taking what I know of God's word and putting it into action and then being able to reflect back on what I have learned. That is wisdom. Knowledge in action. Experience. Trials need wisdom. God will give us the wisdom we need, the experience we need to endure it and to go through it. Wisdom is not just, you know, some of us consider a person wise because they sit there and they have these very witty, like, one-liners, these proverbial statements. Well, it's not the water that needs to change. It's the stream. And you all sit there and go, wow, that was deep. I don't know what that means. He must be wise. And sometimes that's what we think wisdom is. No. Applying God's word to our life, living it, and sharing it with others. Number 5, trials grow your faith. Trials grow our faith. It does. We're to ask for wisdom in faith. Faith is believing in what we don't see. We know that from Hebrews. Ask in faith without doubting. God is willing to give generously to you the wisdom and direction that you need in the time of trial. But you have to ask him, and you have to ask him as though you believe he will answer, because he does. And those of us that are wise know he does. You have to ask him for permission. You have to ask him for wisdom. That's what I actually meant. You have to ask him for wisdom. As a parent, one of the things that drives me nuts is, and it's just my personality. I hate it about my personality, but it is what it is. watching kids have to make mistakes, and those of you that are parents or grandparents, you know this. You're like, they shouldn't do it that way. I know the right way to do it. Why are they doing this? And you have to hold back until they either make the mistake and learn from it, or they ask you. Because you have the wisdom, and then you can pour out the wisdom and help them in that moment. And for us, that's how it has to be with God. We need to be able to ask him in the point of trial for help. Because if we just take it into our own self-reliant hands, I could do this, I'm strong enough and all that, we're going to fail every time. Self-reliance is never enough. And I want to say this, this full faith without doubting piece. One of the men that I read his newsletters frequently, and I've referred to him, Aaron Wren, he talked about the fact that he had a pastor friend who was going through a trial of their own. Their van had broken down. And his family, he said he got, this pastor got his family together, his kids, and he's like, we need everybody to pray that God is going to allow us to get this van repaired because they were going through some financial hardships. And Aaron at that time was like, that seems so weird. What if God doesn't answer that? What if God chooses? Because we know there's suffering is promised as a Christian. What if God doesn't answer that? And it was in that moment that Aaron realized he was trying to leave a little bit of wiggle room for God to not answer it because he was afraid that the pastor's children wouldn't believe in God because God didn't answer my prayer the way that we thought he should. And he said at the end of the article, he said, this made me realize that I had the mindset of trying to preemptively defend God's character by not making a public demonstration of prayer about problems. But God doesn't need me to protect his reputation. That's his job. Sometimes we're almost afraid to ask something in true faith, full faith, because we want to leave this little room for doubt because, you know, maybe God won't answer this. And we don't pray in expectation, full faith. God wants to answer our requests. Where is your faith? Lastly, trials refine us. They burn away that which is no good in our lives. When you go through trial, things are burned out and cut out of your life or revealed to you at the very least when you go through it. James talks about the double-minded man. The double-minded man says, well, maybe God will answer this, or maybe he won't. It's this, you have like your feet in both camps. God will answer, God won't answer. And he says, don't be double-minded when you ask God for wisdom. Don't be double-minded when you go through these trials. Singular commitment to believing in God. Singular commitment and faith. Despite what the answer is, singular commitment to him. Because you know he will answer the way that he needs to answer. Trials refine us. They remove the impurity of doubt in our life. And frankly, they temper us and make us stronger. Warren Wiersbe, who is one of my favorite commentators, says this, our values determine our evaluations. What's the most important to us determines how we evaluate our trials, is what he's saying. If we value comfort more than character, trials will upset us. If we value the material and physical more than the spiritual, then we're not going to be able to count it all joy. If we live only for the present and forget the future, the trials will make us bitter, not better. Trials refine us, strengthen us, and show us what we truly believe. My point today is this. Good things come to those that endure their trials. Good things. They may not be maybe the good things that we think in our mind. You know, if you're going through illness, oh, I'll be healed. That may not be it. But I assure you that if we endure with full faith in the Lord to get us through and consider this trial all joy, at the other end of it, be it maturity, be it wisdom, whatever it is, it's going to be worth it. Doesn't make that necessarily sting a little less right now as you're going through it. But we know that, Beth said it a little while ago, all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose, that we know he has our best interest in mind, even if we don't understand it. Good things come to those that endure their trials. It's hard to believe. It's been a year ago that Josh Allen and I ran a 10K together, which I still am in a marvel that I did not collapse running that far. And when we were going through this 10K, some of you may have read the member newsletter, or this was in the Effort Review. I'd written about this. I had a mental moment only about 2 miles in this where I had to decide if I was going to start taking it easy, whatever, I'm just doing this for whatever purpose, or if I was going to commit that, yes, my legs are tired, yes, I don't know why I'm torturing my body with running, but I'm going to get through this. And I had to get through that mental part of it. And at the end of the day, at the end of the race, it's like, oh my goodness, I ran 6 miles. First time in my life I'd ever run that far. And it was satisfying to me. It would not have been as sweet if I had given up, if I'd taken a little bit of extra time at the water break that they have, or decided to, running that race, by the way, New Holland's fascinating, because you're running by Amish farms, and they have their wagons out there, and they're watching all the runners. I mean, I was waving to all of them. They weren't waving back to me. I tried. But good things come to those that endure the trial. Good things come to those that endure. So three quick things to end us with for some practical takeaways for you. Number one, ask for deliverance, but accept the answer. It's okay to ask God, can you deliver me from this? But having the faith that what the result is of him. He has a point in the pain. He has a point in the suffering. And you may not get it right now, but he doesn't waste it. Ask for deliverance, but accept the answer. Second, use your trials to help others. 2 Corinthians 1 is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I say that about every passage of Scripture I share from. But it talks about the fact that we endure trials so that we can help, with God's comfort, that we can comfort others going through the same trial. You're a part of a church family. We need one another, whether you believe it or not. And one of the ways that you need is to encourage people going through trial that you have been through. Don't waste your trials. Share it with others. Help others going through the same thing. If you hold it to yourself, you're neglecting the body of Christ. Use your trial to help others. And then lastly, evaluate your doubt level. Do you genuinely believe God can answer all things and will give you wisdom when you ask on it? Some of you just need to ask if you doubt in God's goodness, period, because of what you're going through. If you even genuinely believe, maybe just show up at church because this is what you've done your whole life. Do you believe in him? Do you believe that he will get you through your trial? Our church, was mentioned earlier, has been going through recent trials, health trials, and so on. I don't need to list them all. We've gone through trials. And this passage of Scripture should be no surprise to us that consider it all joy, church. When we as a church go through trials, because these things going on aren't isolated from us. They affect all of us. Consider it joy when we go through trial. Imagine this church becoming more resilient, more committed, more determined, and more faithful to the Lord above all things, no matter how many trials get thrown our way. What kind of church is that? That is a crazy church because they're living by faith and trusting in God's goodness no matter what. I want to be that church, and I hope you do too. Let's encourage each other in that way as we go forward in our trials. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for another time to come together, and trials are very real and very dear to what we've been going through here. I ask God that you would give us the encouragement that we need to consider it all joy, that you would in your way show yourself to be faithful, to give us wisdom, to mature us and strengthen us, that we would lack nothing, that we would be wise on the other side of this. Lord, I pray for those going through trials, and this may not be a pleasant message to hear, because sometimes when you hear stuff like, consider all joy when you're going through trials, Lord, we can just blow that off because it doesn't seem to match what we're going through. And I ask, God, that in this day and in this moment, you would meet them, comfort them, assure them, and show them that you are in control of this. This is no accident. And that you have their good in mind. And you're not going to let them go through it alone. Help them to keep their eyes at the other end of the spinning tunnel that they are going through right now. That they may come through refined and wise and mature. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, that's it for this week. Thank you for joining us. If you would like prayer, you can send your prayer request in to prayer@gfchurch.net, and we will pray for you. If you like this message, don't forget to subscribe on the podcast app, Google or Spotify. Give us a follow on Facebook and Instagram. We look forward to seeing you next week.